name is Mike Hickerson. Honored to be part of this church and what God's doing in and through the people that make up Mission. We exist as a church to help people find and follow Jesus. That's what we go after together. One of the things that we agree, and we kind of just get used to saying this when we're walking in. So if you're just checking Mission out, we're going to call a truce. Just give me a second. But just to say, look to the people that you came with, turn to them, and very kindly, with as much kindness as you can muster in your heart, just look at them and tell them, you're not perfect. So just go ahead and turn to the people next to you, and the first one to get to say it, then you're going to get a little defensive if you're new. You know, your son or your daughter's telling you that you're not perfect. You want to bow up a little bit, you know, or like, how did they know? Then you want to defend it. Well, you're going to look back at them and be like, well, you're not perfect either. So go ahead. So feel free to do that. Just fire away. Fights break out all online and in the lobby and in Oxnard. I'm kidding. Do not, we say, do not do this later when you're in an actual fight or an actual disagreement. It will not help your case to remind the other person how imperfect they are when you're in a real fight. But it is great to do as the church together, to remind ourselves that we are not perfect people, but we really serve a perfect God who sent his son into the mess of our world for the worst of us and the worst in us to make us right with him, to restore our relationship back so that we can be much loved sons and daughters of God. That is great news. And that's what we cling to. That's what we hold to. That's what we celebrate. We think that anyone is welcome and change is possible. And then there are no perfect people, but there is hope for every single one of us. And it's not based on what we've done, but it's based on what God has done and how he sent Jesus into the mess to rescue and save. If you want to know the whole message of what we're going after, that's what we go after together, that change is possible and there's hope for everyone because of Jesus. So we've been in this series where we said, you know what, let's just talk about some good news, because we don't get a whole lot of good news these days, but we want to celebrate and anchor and tether ourselves to the good news that comes because of God is who he says he is and he can be trusted. And the good news we've talked about has been in Romans 8, just one chapter of the Bible, about 39 verses we spent about a month in, if you're tracking along, because it's helpful for us to remind ourselves that there is good news, because we are bombarded both internally and externally with the fact that we are less than, and then there is bad news going on inside of us and bad news going on all around us. And so we need to remind ourselves and be tethered to the good news that, like, there is now no condemnation in those of us that are in Christ Jesus. That is great stinking news for us guilty moral foul-ups in the room. Hello, great news, no condemnation. Let's stick with that, all right? And then the second week we talked about that we are now no longer slaves, that there is this war going on inside of us, this war of like sin and flesh and rebellion. There's a bigger war going on inside of us than any culture war going on outside of us, or any war that's ever existed in our history. It's a bigger war for our souls of men, women, and children going on inside of each one of us. That rebellious, like looking at the creator of the universe and walking our own way, like turning our own way, that intentional rebellion, that missing the mark of what God has called us to, that nature that lives inside of us. We talked about, if you have a three-year-old, you know the sin nature and the spirit nature. It's like there's this devil on their shoulder and an angel on one shoulder, and which one you feed the most wins. Are you with me, parents, right here? That we got this thing. But we're no longer slaves, is what Romans 8 says, to that nature that's in us, because the power that's at work in us is greater than he that lives in the world. That's good news for us that have been like working our way and white knuckling our way through hurts and habits and hangups, man, that there is no condemnation, that God has declared us not guilty, and that we are no longer slaves to the nature that rules us from the inside out, that we've been given God's spirit. And then last week we talked through, Susie walked us through, that God is always working. No matter what it seems like in the moment, no matter what we're going through, that God is always working in ways we may not even comprehend to get us through what we're going through. And it's not always pretty, and it's not always clean, and it's not always the way we would draw it up. You don't get to draw your life plan and go like, this is a really killer 10-year life plan, God. If you could just do that, just follow the instructions and the timeline and the speed in which I want it done, and if you want to add some zeros and commas to the end result of the bank account, you can totally scale that up if you want to, but this is how I'd like my life to work. It doesn't work that way. Those of us that have lived and loved life realize that God is always working, but it's always not always working on what we want the way we want it. But it's good news that he's in control and we aren't. And today we're going to walk through the fact that we are more than conquerors. Not like, you know, like power, you know, like we're going to go take the land type of conquerors, but we are more than conquerors of the war that's going on inside of us. And that is great news. So Paul is like one of the like OG church planters, is the first person ever planted a church. He's like, wasn't a follower of Jesus until he met Jesus at post-Easter, like, and it changed his life. And so post-resurrection, like he's like, you know, putting Christians in jail. He's like there when they're stoning some of the early believers. Like he's there like holding the coats while people are killing Christians. Like that's Paul. You think you're anti-Jesus. Well, he literally was anti-Christians and putting them to death. And then he meets Jesus for real and his life completely changed. He's an OG church planner and he's visiting all these places and starting churches in all these places. And then he would write a letter to those churches to encourage them. And that's where we get a lot of the letters of the New Testament. For instance, Romans was written to the church in geniuses. See, you didn't even know they were gonna learn. That's what Romans is. So we're in Romans 8. He's writing this letter to the church that's in Rome, this gathering of people, not the building that's in Rome, but this group of people that have been rescued by Jesus and are being restored as much loved sons and daughters and then released to be good news. But the way Paul always writes a letter to a church is he's going, I wanna remind you who you are because of Jesus, not how awesome you are, but how awesome God is. And because God is awesome and sent his perfect son, that means that we get the right to be much loved sons and daughters. He always starts the first half of his letters to the churches reminding us who we are. And I think it's good for us as moral foul ups and imperfect people in the room, remind us who we are. And if you're outside of Christ, you're not a follower of Jesus yet, I just wanna remind us, it helps remind us what we have access to and what's available to us. That he reminds us who we are. But then it always goes on the second half. He always says, I don't just want to remind you who you are, but because that you are this, now let's learn to really live it out where we live, work, and play and live like this. So the second half of Romans 8 is like one of the massive chapters of the Bible. It's such good news for us. But he's saying, in light of all the good news of who you are, I want you to be transformed in your values and not conform to the world. Like, let your love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Outdo each other in showing honor. Be patient in trouble. Give to the needy. Don't return evil for evil. Bless those who persecute you. Weep with those who weep. Make peace. Feed your enemy. Overcome evil with good. That's where the back half of Romans going. Because of who you are, let's live this way. But we got to make sure we know who we are in that good news, because that lets us then be people of good news, not just know the good news about ourselves. So that's where we're hanging today. It's at the end of Romans 8. I am pumped about it because this is one of like the best. I mean, I really won't even have to say much. We'll just read the Bible. Shocker. And it's going to be really powerful what's going to happen. Romans 8, 31 through 39. If you have the Bible in your hand, that's great. Hang there. If you have it on an app or the mission app anywhere, hang there. There's message notes. I mean, you're just going to want to have Romans 8, 31 through 39 in front of us. It'll be helpful. It says then, what shall we say in response to these things? And you know, it's like, well, what things? That's the good news about who we are and what God has done and what's available for us, that there is no condemnation, that we are no longer slaves, that God is always working. What are we gonna say to those things? That if God is for us, who can be against us? Like who, so I just want you to pay attention a lot in here, because there's gonna be this for us language and against us language. Paul is setting up for us the good news that we are more than conquerors. What's been done inside of us is that God has always been moving for us. I don't know what you think about God or what comes to your mind when you close your eyes and you think about God, if he's some angry guy up there, but that Jesus reveals is that he is a God that is moving towards rebellious humanity and that he's for us. And you'll see that all through here. If God is for us, then who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Like Jesus took the place for all of us rebellious kids that kind of went our own way. Says, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all thing? He's given us, he's for us. He's not separating us. Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Let me just camp here just for a second. Because you're like, it's a biblical word, Bible word. And you're like, well, I feel justified in that. Like, I'm able to do that. What I mean, what justification is, and you know what, if you want to write that to the side, or that's fine. Justification is going from 0% saved to 100% saved in one fell swoop. It's like, so how do I get justified? When God pays the price for my rebellion, when I accept Jesus as the offering, as the sacrifice, as the replacement for my intentional acts of rebellion against a loving God, when I accept that, I go from 0% saved to 100% saved in a moment. It's justified. I am there. That's the justification that only comes through Jesus, that when God looks at me, when God looks at us as much those that have accepted his son, he looks at us as much love sons and daughters. He looks at us through the lens of what Jesus has done for us, and there's either 0% or 100% saved. And when we are justified, it is God who justifies us. He looks at you. You may not feel it from the inside, but when God says you are justified because of Jesus, he's right. You go from 0% to 100% saved. So now the working out of that over time is learning to live into the reality that God has already said that I am. He's justified me. There's this other big churchy word. You don't have to remember this. You can. It's like this sanctifying, this work of being transformed from the inside out. When God justifies us 0% to 100% saved, and then he's growing me up from the inside out, I'm more than conquerors to all the hurts and habits and hangups and stuff and leftover stuff of my old nature is in there. But he's like changing me and transforming me into who I already am. And that's a lifelong process. But it's God who justifies. And then he says, who is then that can condemn us? Because God has already justified, so who can condemn us? No one. This is great news. Keep going. Christ Jesus, who died. I mean, that's like, we love the cross. We got cross tats. We got cross necklaces. We love this instrument of torture, which is kind of weird that we have instrument of torture everywhere around us, but it's cool. I get it. I'm pro-cross. But it's like Christ Jesus, who died. And then Paul's like, right? He's like, but the cross is awesome. I mean, it pays the penalty for our sin. But more than that, like, we're Easter people. Like, we're empty tomb people who was raised to life. That's good news. It's not just that a man was crucified. It's not just that full God and full man died for us, but that it was also raised to life like he said he did. That's why we celebrate Good Friday and Easter like it's a big deal, because it's a big deal, is that at the right hand of God, that's where Jesus is, in authority, in prominence, in position, and is also interceding, going between, going for, advocating for us. God is still for us, even in your mess, even in our rebellion. What we're going to watch is even in our pain and what we're going through, God is still for us to get through it. It goes on to say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sore? I mean, you can just, Paul's going like, there's a lot of things that we would want to put on the list, but like, if then God is who he says he is, then there's nothing that can separate us from the justification that he's offered. And that's great news. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? All this stuff goes on to say this. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, Paul would say, that neither life nor death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, keeps going to say, neither any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, you want to tat something on your back somewhere or on your sleeve right here, like get that thing on there to remind ourselves who we are, because that is great news for us, that we are super conquerors of the battle going on in here through Jesus, what Jesus has already done. It's good news. I mean, you may be walking in and you haven't played the game of church in a while, and you're like, you know, you didn't know what to expect. And I would just say, man, this is why we call ourselves to being radical followers of Jesus, because he is great and he is good and he rescues and saves. And it's not an exercise where we come in together and kind of put on a happy face and say like, well, hey, brother, it's so great, brother. And there's nothing wrong with calling anybody brother. But it's like we're real. To say, man, we are rescued sons and daughters, so there are no perfect people, but there are justified 100% in God's sight people. And that is great news we're celebrating. And it lets us be people of good news. But then we start going like this. We're like, well, it started off, well, like, if God, then blank. And we know, like, on this side that he's asking rhetorical questions. Like, he knows the answers that he's already asking. But we play this game with God all the time. We're like, well, God, let's make it quid pro quo here. Like, God, of course, I mean, if you are who you say you are, that's really good news. But are you? Like, it's because if God would do this, then I maybe move towards him a little bit. Or if God was good, then he probably would have, like, kept my parents together. If God was God, then why do we not have a kid yet? And why is it so difficult? Like, if God, then why is the test, you know, negative? You know, if God, then why do I not have a job? If God, then why is my marriage where it's at? If God, why don't I have a spouse? If, like, we had the whole, I know you don't want to say it out loud because that'll get really awkward, but we all have this stuff down deep where we really live that we think that God should be doing that he's not. And if he did blank thing, we make it transactional with God. If he did blank thing, then maybe we would move towards him a little bit more. But what we're talking about here is not like an if you do this, then I'll do this, quid pro quo, God. It's more of like this, since God is for us. Not if, like it's a question, but since God is for us, then who can separate us? What charge can people levy against us? And so I would just lovingly ask all of us, what would God need to do throughout all of history to prove that he is for us, that he has moved towards us, that he's good, and that he rescues and saves and wants to restore us as much loved sons and daughters? What would God have to do for us to say, not just if you'll do this, then I'll do this, but to say, since you did this, I can live free and I give you everything? What would God have to do? Because it looks a lot like Jesus to me. That's why we anchor and tether our lives, that if God is who he says he is, then he will do all that he's promised to do. And he sent his son Jesus into the mess. What else does he have to do for us for all of eternity to be good and worth our lives in worship back to him? That's what we're asking. Because if God is for us, since God is for us, then what's good news is that who can bring any charge? And you're like, well, I got a lot of judges in my life that would love to bring a charge. I mean, I've literally been arrested so many times. I've had a lot of charges. I got a litany of charges that, like, people could read. Like, we're talking about the enemy of our souls. We're talking about ourself that won't let us off the hook for the guilt that we feel because we know that God's forgiven it, but we just can't forgive ourselves. We know that the worst days of our life are on repeat in our head, but God has already forgotten and chosen to forgotten it because you're a much-loved son or daughter. We have this enemy of our souls that loves to play game with that videotape in us. We have, maybe you grew up and you had all the kind of charges. There was never a positive thing said about you, so you have a litany of charges in your own mind from your mom and your dad or the enemy of your soul or yourself. But when God looks at us because of Jesus, he says, gavel down, all the charges are dropped, acquitted. In that moment, there is now no condemnation. Let me just go back to verse 33. It says it this way. It says it this way in verse 33. There we go. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? No one is qualified to bring the charge against those who God has chosen and already chosen to forgive. The price has been paid. It is finished. The bill is full with tip and everything. You know, gratuity added. There is nothing else. So if anybody wants to bring a charge against you from a former life, it has no validity anymore. That's good news for the moral fallops in the room. It is God who justifies. Let me go back real quick. Who then is the one who condemns? No one has the power to condemn, even if the enemy of our soul, even if the replays of our mind, and even if other people in our life choose to want to move us to condemn us and remind us of our worst days, we can say, because of Jesus, there is hope for me and I'm alive. And there's no condemnation. That's good news. It goes on to say this. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He's looking at you going, that's not who you are anymore. You don't have to live like a slave like that. I paid the price for you to be free. And I know you have needs. I know you have wants. I know you have struggles. I know you're in it right now. But he's interceding with God through for us in the midst so that we can have the best possible life here. That is good news. Since God is for us, so who could bring the charge against us? No one. And who can separate us from his love? Man, that's no one. Romans 8:35 said this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? God will, there's no one that can separate us. No one is strong enough in this world to separate you from God's love. You may not feel like it today, but God is steadfast committed to you, even on your worst days. Even when you don't feel like it, God is not wavering on you. He's never turn his back on you and say, I no longer choose you to be a son or daughter, or you to have the right to be a much loved son or daughter of mine. He's not excommunicating you from his will. He's never two-faced or deceitful in relationships. He's not bailing on you. He is for you. He is with you. He's interceding for you. He is moving towards you. What else does he have to do for us throughout all of history to prove his love for you to the extent of paying the price for our rebellion against him so that we have the right to be restored? Who can bring the charge? Not guilty. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? No one. That's good news. Third, since there's now no condemnation, since God is for us, then what I go through, nothing changes that fact, that truth. And we may be in it right now. You may be in the midst of some of the worst pain that you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy. I get it. On this side of eternity, life will be difficult. Jesus said that it would be. We're under no illusion that it's not going to be difficult. But Jesus is going to help us get through what we're going through. And this, if you're a follower of Jesus, this side of eternity is as close to hell you'll ever experience. Even as bad as it gets. For I am convinced, that's what it says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything, and also all creation. Paul's going I think that covers about everything that somebody could make up, right? Nothing that you're going through, or nothing that's happened to you, or nothing that could happen in this world will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whew. It's good news. And I've been wrestling through this last one that's good news, I love this one, is that he has imminent domain over us. You may not like that the government has imminent domain, but we're gonna love that God has imminent domain over us. That he saw us belonging to another kingdom and belonging to someone else and said, I'm gonna exercise imminent domain, which means that the government can say, hey, I wanna take this piece of property, I wanna make it for public use, this private thing for public use, but I have to pay a justified price for it. That's imminent domain. And God looked at us in the wrong kingdom, belonging to someone else, and said, I want that person, I want that soul, I want that son or daughter in my kingdom, and I am choosing to remove them from the kingdom that they're in to my kingdom for public use, and I will pay a justified price for it. God has exercised imminent domain over every single one of our souls, and that is good news. And it's not a price that we get to pay or could pay. But his son paid it for us. I just want to maybe a couple helpful reminders as we're navigating what it means to be more than conquerors. First and foremost, the reminder would be, this does not mean we can do whatever we want. I mean, I'm 100% saved. Well, I got my get out of hell free card, and let's just run. Yes, I already got 100 on the test. What does it matter if I answer any of the questions? This is good. That's not what this means. And it doesn't mean only God can judge me. You know, our friends that love to bow up in rebellion and bow up with no accountability and bow up and all this kind of stuff and no transformation and no fruit from the inside out and be like, hey, only God can judge me. Man, it doesn't mean if once we understand the price that's been paid for us to be restored, we don't take advantage of that. We live free and in gratitude because of it. So we're not under our own authority anymore, because our own authority, living under our own authority, jacked us up in the first place. So we get to live free as much as love sons and daughters. Second thing that it doesn't mean to be more than conquerors is that you're grabbing your sword and going to conquer the land of someone else. That's not what it means. Because what it's talking about is, it's talking about the war going on inside of us. And it is way more about being more than a conqueror because of Jesus, of what's happening inside of our souls, than what's happening outside of our bodies. That we are more than conquerors. We have everything that we need to live the life that God has called us to because of what Jesus has done. Because of God, Jesus, God's word, God's spirit, and each other as the church, we've been given everything that we need to be more than conquerors for what he's called us to. It's been cool to watch this really play out. Because if this is true, if today is true, if this series is true, if Romans 8 is true, it has big ramifications for where we really live and how we really live this out. And it's been a privilege to watch my friend Kareen navigate this, coming in contact with a God who rescues, saves, restores, declares not guilty, and then sets us back up as much-loved sons and daughters to live as people of good news? Man, check this out.
Hey, my name's Corrine, and this is my story. So I was born and raised in Ventura. Both of my parents were married and still are together. I'm an only child. I grew up with a neighborhood full of kids my age, so it was a lot of playtime. I remember being at a lot of parties. At a young age, I was introduced to drugs and alcohol, and it was normalized. I took my first drink of alcohol as a toddler, and I was probably drunk the first time at 12 years old, which was maybe not acceptable, but it seemed like the normal thing to do. I struggled as a child, feeling like I fit in. For some reason, I allowed myself to believe lies, that I was unlovable, that I was unwanted, that I didn't belong, and that really framed my childhood. At the age of 16, I was sexually assaulted. I really lost my identity of who I was and who I was growing into be. I felt like my life was kind of taken from me and put on pause. I really started drinking heavily and trying to find security in different relationships. I felt like that was all I was good for, and at the same time, just damaged goods. I continued to party and try to find love in all of the wrong places. I wasn't really sure who God was, but I knew that there was something bigger than me. I knew that I was created by a loving God. I just wasn't able to accept that. I didn't feel like I was acceptable of God's love. After I had both my children, so I had a son at 21 and my daughter at 24, my alcoholism continued to increase. Things were really stressful in the home. I went through a divorce, again, trying to seek love in all of the wrong places. I got married a second time to an extremely abusive man. I stayed with him for 7 years, and I was just beaten down with who I was and didn't know how to even function properly. Alcohol, to me, was a way to escape. It was a way to numb the pain. It was a way for me to come out of my shell and be the woman that God ultimately wanted me to be, but I just couldn't find her sober. I couldn't find happiness sober. I couldn't find freedom. I had a hard time meeting people, and so alcohol gave me that freedom to be myself. All of those feelings of not fitting in, I realize that that's God's doing. He doesn't want me to fit in. He wants me to be myself. He wants me to be uniquely me, just as he created me to serve him and to be part of this community and just welcome other people just like me that have struggled. In 2019, June 26th to be exact, I had just had enough. Alcohol was not serving my life anymore. It was ruining relationships. It was causing me to miss days at work. It was causing me to miss functions with my children, and it had to stop. And by the grace of God, I have almost 3 years sober. I now have a church community that I love. I have an AA community that I feel a part of, and I know that God loves me. And all of those feelings of not fitting in, there's a fullness inside of me now. There's a feeling like the weight has been lifted, knowing that God is always with me and that I'm forgiven of my sins and that my life doesn't have to be what it used to be. I can be free. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord.